our discussion because I thought it was a very appropriate one to help us with certain principles. It's found in the book of Acts in chapter 9. We discussed, a couple of us were discussing it at lunch. We didn't have time to get into it here in our discussion of, brief discussion of reception, the order of God's house. Found in Acts chapter 9, and it's in verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And the principle that we were looking at were, well, there were two things actually I think that we noted here. One, that a person can be received on the testimony of another person. That is, if in relation to traveling somewhere or even having someone else testify for you. But what we were also noting was that here was Saul who wanted to join himself to those at Jerusalem, to the disciples. But they had some questions about him. There was no way that they could receive him in that sense until those questions were dealt with. And so in verse 27, Barnabas took him, they brought him to the apostles, and then they discussed the matter and finally were satisfied. And then, as it says, you know, verse 28 is really a beautiful verse. He was with them coming in and going out. And so I think that verse also is helpful to establish the principle that there can be those times of, I want to use the word examination, but I don't want to use it in the wrong sense, if you know what I mean. I don't want to use it in the sense of interrogation. But there was a time when they interviewed Paul, Saul as he's called here, and settled the questions that that assembly there at Jerusalem would have had at that stage. So unless there's comment or contribution on that, I'd like to turn to page 6 in the book, backing up for just a moment, and then we're going to turn forward to page 30. We never touched on page 6. At least we never went into this particular page. But as I said, I knew we wouldn't get through all of this anyway. And I've listed here for you some metaphors. The word metaphor just means, I describe it as being a word picture. Things that are used in the New Testament to describe and to teach about the church. There are a number of these that are found in the New Testament. And outside of the one that's found in the Gospels in John chapter 10, which was something looking forward to the future, the other ones are found in the letters that are written to the church. Things such as a field. Things such as a house. Things such as a temple. We find that house, as we looked at in 1 Timothy 3:15, we find the temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Two ways that the temple is used in 1 Corinthians. One, it is used of you personally, your body in chapter 6 is a temple of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, ye are the temple of God. It's used of the church corporately, not just of the individual. And then the field, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the reason I want to mention these now as we get into the subject of spiritual gifts is because each one of these conveys a different aspect of the truth of God, a different aspect of the church as it's seen by God. The house, one of the prominent themes when we think of the church as a house, has to do with order, the order of God's house, that you might know how you are to conduct yourself, behave yourself in the house of God. God's house is a house of order. When we think of the field, we think of the church in relation to laboring. and producing fruit for the glory of God. You are God's cultivated field. And really, not just producing fruit, but that which is labored in to produce something that satisfies the heart of God. It's an amazing thing, the world we live in. And carrots and potatoes are wonderful things. And you might even think, you know, that carrots and potatoes serve more use than do hibiscus flowers and jasmine. But there will be times when you find that hibiscus flowers and orchids can be more suitable and serve a better purpose than potatoes and carrots. As a matter of fact, you could be in hospital for particular ailments, and potatoes and carrots might do you great harm. But someone bringing you a lovely bouquet of orchids and beautiful flowers can lift your spirits and rejuvenate you even. God has designed things that are simply there for the beauty of them. It tells us something about the character of God, doesn't it? And you men particularly, I would think, would be aware of that, because you can't help but dive in the sea and wonder, why did God make those little yellow fish and purple fish and yellow and purple fish and red fish and blue tang and, you know, all the multicolored things that you find. It could have made them all like gray snappers. Why did he make such a variety of coral and shell and sand and all the rest of it? Some of it's there simply, not just for the functionality of it. Some of it's there for the sheer beauty of it. And so there's two different kinds of gardens in that category that people raise, really, aren't there? There's what we'd call a vegetable garden, which you raise for the food of it. But then there's the flower garden that's raised simply for the beauty of it. But laboring in that field, that's what that brings to mind. And then the temple, when we think of the temple, we think of worship. The worship that went on in the Old Testament temple, a place and a habitation for God by the Spirit. I mentioned to you one other fact, that when you read these metaphors that are found in the New Testament to describe the church, that is, when you read these different illustrations that are used there, you'll find that they all have to do with believers again. These are all things that have to do with believers, which is what the church is composed of. But I'm not mentioning them now for that reason. I'm mentioning now to look at another question that I think is a very important question to ask. If I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, what now is the purpose of my life? And I would suggest to you that part of that purpose can be seen in what God has given us in these word pictures here. Think of the three that we've mentioned, the house, the field, the temple. The house was a place that was to be arranged accordingly that it might display and showcase the truth of God. It was a place of witness. And is not the purpose of my life as a believer in Christ, one of the purposes, to witness correctly for God? The field, which speaks of labor, certainly brings out another purpose that we could think of. The way that we walk and the way that we work and serve the Lord God, laboring for Him. And then the temple certainly speaks of the worship, the purpose of our life in worship, worshiping God and worshiping Him correctly. Now, if that's the purpose of my life, if the purpose of my life now as a believer revolves around those three things, what has God done and how has He designed the church so that those purposes might be realized? That they might be realized in my life individually, that they might be realized when we come together as believers in the Lord Jesus. There are three basic tools that I know you're aware of that God has given for the accomplishment and to fulfill His purpose. the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the gifts of God that work together to fulfill the purpose that God has for us as believers. When we think of the assembly as it comes together, as we saw, and we would look again at Ephesians chapter 4. These tools that have been given and the gifts that have been given are for, in verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of these tools given to the assembly at large is to equip the saints. Gifts, in this sense, the gifted individuals that are listed there are given to equip the saints so that the saints might then do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ might be built up. And if we look at that a little bit in the reverse, if we could, we'd realize, wouldn't we, that if the body of Christ is going to be built up, then the saints, the believers, are going to have to do the work of the ministry. And that's the purpose of the giving of these gifts. And the gifts are given not just to be an end in themselves, but for the bringing of this to pass, for the perfecting, as it says there. With the ultimate goal that we be no more children tossed to and fro, as it says in verse 14, that we be taken from immaturity and instability to stability, maturity in Christ. I list four words in the margin of my Bible in this passage, beginning at verse 12. Working, verse 12. Maturing, verse 15. Supplying, verse 16. And building, verse 16. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You can run a car that has an 8-cylinder engine on 7 cylinders. Some of us may have done it. I've had a couple of plugs go out when I've been on the road before, and you're hitting on 6 cylinders. It'll run, but it certainly won't run very efficiently, and it won't run very effectively. And I always think of that when I think of verse 16, that which every joint supplieth. When every joint, that is, when every member of the body is working effectually in the complete measure that it's designed to, that's what causes the body to be built up and to increase the body to the building up of itself in love. Or else all the cylinders, we're not hitting on all the cylinders. And so that's the way that God has designed it. So that every one of us who are believers in Christ has a contribution to make in that sense. That when we are giving ourselves over to this to the fullest, when we're being used in that sense to the maximum capacity, it produces this effect, the effectual working in the measure of every part, the body is increased and edified and built up. And so to that end, God has given us the four, what I believe describe the four main activities of the assembly that we see in its very early stage back in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Doctrine, which is the word of God. The breaking of bread, the remembrance, fellowship, to know, to love, to help one another, and to fellowship one another in that partnership, prayer for guidance and power, I guess when I think sometimes about the work you men do, I could easily make the illustration of verse 16, couldn't I? If you go out on a boat with 11 men, and not all 11 of those men are working to the level that they could work, you're not going to have the same catch that you would if everybody was putting out like they ought to be. And if I were to ask you what's more important, the man who's in the kitchen cooking or the guys that are diving and in the boats? It's almost like saying which wing of the airplane is more important, isn't it? Because both are just as important. If he's not in the kitchen cooking you food, putting up the crawfish, doing whatever else it is that he does, which I'm sure are plenty of things, whoever the cook might be, then you're not going to be able to do the job you're doing. And if all you're doing is laying around on the boat eating the food that the cook's cooking, then nobody's getting the crawfish that'll produce the funds to be able to sponsor the trip and so on. So that, to me, is a very helpful analogy out of your own experience of how the body of Christ is supposed to work. I don't know if you ever heard the story told of four brothers who decided to get together and have a meal, and they said, well, what we'll do is we'll come together and we'll cook a stew. And we'll all just put something in the big pot. And, you know, we'll all bring something, put it in the pot, and then we'll just eat out of that which we've contributed. One brother decided, well, you know, the other three are going to be putting something in, I'll just bring water. So he poured his water in the pot. Well, I think you might guess the end of the story. When they sat down to the table and served it up, guess what? It was all water. They all had the same idea. And nobody put anything in but water, and that's all they got out. And sometimes with the church, it can be that way, where people think, well, I just let whoever do whatever. But every member has a purpose and a function and has been given ability by God in one area or another, at one degree and one level of another. I suppose that when a person goes out on a boat for the first time, you would expect them to be out there getting it all day long, just like anybody else, but you might not expect them to produce quite as much as the man who's had great experience at it for some number of years. You would recognize the level of their ability and experience hasn't quite gotten to where it will be 6 months or a year from now. So you see, we all have different gifts and ability. We all have different levels that we function at. But whatever it is, we need to function to the fullest of that capacity. So, when we think of this again of spiritual gifts, let's turn, if we could, now to page 30. When we talk about spiritual gift, it comes from the Greek word, same Greek word we get our word charisma from, charismata, or charismatic is where the word comes from. The reason some folks are called charismatic is because they tend to emphasize certain spiritual gifts. And that's what they're marked by, thus the title that's sometimes used of them, charismatic. Three sources that are listed in the scripture, the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, God the Father, in Ephesians chapter 4, God the Son, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God the Spirit. The body of Christ, as I said, is dependent for growth and maturity upon each member using that which God has given them to the maximum. And to that degree, the assembly will function as it is intended to function. And it is the Lord, the risen Lord, that distributes gift and does that to the church. Now, let me look at something else, just a few kind of broad details when it comes to this. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, go through a couple of scriptures. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You notice there that in that particular area, that important phrase, every man according to his ability. Differences. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In the area of giving, it says that the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, that is what they want, what they need, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Giving. There's an area of a ministry, really. Giving. Colossians chapter 4. We'll try to tie these together after we've looked at them. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here was one that labored in prayer, that strived and labored fervently in prayer. Epaphras had a ministry of prayer. There are a number of places we could look, but one of the things I just want you to see is that some of the list of biblical ministries that differ in character one from another. There are differences in gift, differences in ability, and we respect those differences that people have. Not only are there differences, but we work to do our best in whatever it is that God has burdened us with and given to us. And then third, be sure to let others follow their leading. Not everybody has the same gift. We should not expect, nor would we want, everybody to be preachers. If all were the mouth, that's not how God has designed the body. Yeah. It is important and has been duly noted at times, hasn't it, that you have one mouth and two ears. We might take the lesson from that sometimes, that every man be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to wrath, James says. So all are not the mouth. There are differences. There are different gifts, some that work more behind the scenes, some that are more up front. We respect the differences. We let others follow their leading. It is a great privilege. One of the outstanding verses to me in the New Testament, it boggles my mind when I read it. It's found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I can't even wrap my mind around this verse. John chapter 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Can you imagine? Can you imagine receiving honor from God the Father? I mean, that blows my mind to even try to think about it. I can't even imagine it. But it says, these are the words of the Lord Jesus as he stood on this planet. If you serve me, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now that's an incredible statement. I mean, I often think if we never had anything else but our salvation, and if God never did anything for us but to save us, it's far more than any of us ever deserve. And we'd bow our knees and heart to Him for all eternity and thank Him just for the fact of saving us. If God were to save us and stick us in some obscure corner of the universe for the rest of our lives, it'd be enough. But then we come to a verse like this. And then we come to a verse that says in Colossians chapter 4, you serve the Lord Christ. Not only saved, but allowed to participate in the very service of God. And then to be rewarded for doing it. And honored in some sense, as it says here, for doing it. It's just almost more than you can take in. So it is a tremendous privilege that we have in serving the Lord Jesus. Colossians in chapter 3 says as well, by the way, that other verse in Colossians I mentioned is found in, I said Colossians 4, but it's actually found in Colossians 3, verse 23 and 4. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. It is a tremendous privilege. It is also, isn't it, a tremendous responsibility. For now that I am saved and God has entrusted to me some spiritual ability that is to be developed, that is to be encouraged, that is in some cases, as Paul would tell Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. Don't let it dwindle down and die like a fire that goes out. Stir it up. You see, because it runs the risk of losing its fire. So it has to be encouraged. It has to be developed. It has to be used. Not only is it a tremendous privilege, but it's a tremendous responsibility. Now that I recognize the Lord has given me something to do in His service, I have to utilize what means the Lord has given me and designed me for. I have to apply myself and grow so that I might be able to effectively serve Him. I have to guard my life, recognizing the Scripture says that there are things that can sidetrack me, that there are things that even can shipwreck me and caused me to be placed on the shelf, unfit for service, even though saved. Now that's a solemn thing. Now if Paul could say that about himself, and he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he literally beat his body till it was black and blue, using the picture that he used, keeping his body under subjection, lest wrongful desires get hold of him. If Paul had to be concerned with the fact that he would become a castaway, then certainly every one of us would have to be concerned. So there is the possibility. Sometimes folks will say, well, you know, person has gifts and calling of God without repentance. They'll quote that verse. And so because God's given a person a gift, He's never going to not use that person no matter what. Why then did Paul say it was possible to be disapproved, a castaway, placed on a shelf is the idea, not fit for service for God in that capacity anymore? And so I have to guard myself. I have to watch myself. Take heed unto yourself. In Colossians and chapter 4 that we read, Paul has to tell one there, Archippus, Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Listen up, in a sense, he says. Better be aware of the fact of the ministry which God has given you. You received it in the Lord, and be sure that you fulfill it. It does seem to imply, doesn't it, that there may have been some slacking or some negligence on the part of Archippus. There may have been some hesitancy to fulfill that which God had given him. And so he has to prod him a little bit to tell him to take heed to that which he had received of the Lord. I am to use my gift in the service for God and for the building up and the encouragement and the edification of the Lord's people. So, when it comes to the subject of gifts, it's a very privileged thing, but it's also a very solemn thing in the sense of responsibility. You know, when we have a correct idea of the church, we realize that the church is not, how do you say, it's not a hobby. It's not something we just do when we enjoy. It's not something we just do an hour or two a week when we feel like it. It's more than that, isn't it? And it demands a good bit on our part. It will do that. You know, I don't want to speak out of place, but I speak from experience in our own country. There are a number of things that sometimes sort of deaden our awareness, or they can. They run the risk of deadening our awareness of what's going on around us. One of the things that, I don't know how you describe it, there's not a person I know in the States in the right mind that ever wants to go back to the way things were 200 years ago in all of its aspects. We always glamorize how it was in the old days. But most of us enjoy air conditioning and automobiles and electric washing machines and all the rest of it. The good old days were sometimes better in our memory than what we forget, the rough edges of the hard work and so on. But having said that too, in countries in our part of the world, and I'm sure in your part of the world, when you enjoy a level of affluence and material things, they always come with a price. It always comes with a price. And it's probably one of the things that is one of the real dangers that we have to be aware of. I'm not saying, you know, that, again, that you want to go back to the way things were. But I am saying, you'll notice oftentimes in countries where we are more affluent, where we have more of material things, that it does affect a lot of what we do and a lot about our approach of what we involve ourselves in and what we give our time to. It's just a reality that we have to face. So, hopefully, in part of this, what we'll see is that the value and importance of the Lord's church, that as we see what it is and what God intends for it to be and what His view is of it, we'll realize that it places some demands on us. In other words, if we're gonna see anything go on for God, it's gonna require a level of commitment on our part. And it's gonna require a level of giving ourselves, and there's no way to do that outside of giving up certain other things. If there is, at least I haven't found it. And so, it's there before us, you see. I think that when we hear Paul's words to Timothy as a young man in this area, he tells Timothy that he is to, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, neglect not the gift that is in thee. There's the possibility, isn't there, that gift could be neglected. He'll tell him again in 2 Timothy. And by the way, that was 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. he'll tell him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Fan it into a flame. If possible, to neglect it and to allow the fire, so to speak, to go out. Back when he told him to not neglect the gift which was in him, he says in verse 15, meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly to them. Don't just dabble around in the ankle-deep water. Get into it neck-deep. That's what he's telling him. Give yourself to these things. Give yourself wholly to them. And when you do that, he says in 1 Timothy 4:15, your profiting, your progress will become apparent to all. You'll make progress in the things of God. And then what happens is this. As you take heed to yourself, as you guard your personal life, you will, in doing this and continuing in this, save yourself, and you'll be able to save those that hear you. Now, by save yourself, he's not talking about salvation in its initial experience. He'll use the word save, by the way, and this is helpful in Bible study to realize, just because you find the same word, be it in Greek or English, it doesn't always mean the same thing. Context will determine it. He'll use it in 1 Timothy three different ways. I'm sure you probably are aware of that. But anyway, he uses it here talking to a saved man. I take it then he means it in the sense of delivering him from all sorts of pitfalls and things that have come along the way. And you'll be able to save those that hear you, whether it be save in the sense there, we could use it of salvation, but take it in the same sense that as you exercise your gifts, as you deal with the young people, as you work in youth group, as you witness to others who are believers in Christ, you'll not only be able to deliver yourself from great pitfalls, you'll be able to deliver them also. But you won't do it unless you do these things that are listed here. You won't do it to any great degree of effectiveness. Three things there, beginning in verse 15. Make progress, evident progress, in verse 15. Guard your personal life, your life before God, verse 16. And persevere, continue. There's no substitute for continuing in these things. See, it's a threefold thing, isn't it? Now, I say that's his advice to Timothy in his youth, but that's good advice for all of us, isn't it? And so, as he says to Timothy, now, I've listed here on these pages and have listed for you, and I'm sure you've seen them in other places as well, the various spiritual gifts that are listed. You may not agree with the application of everything that we find in all of these different gifts that are mentioned here, but I think it's pretty straight as far as it goes. The gifts, the services that are given by the risen Christ, enablings by the Spirit of God, finding your spiritual gift on page 32, some guidelines there for discovering your spiritual gift. That's a great question. Folks used to have a whole bunch. I don't know why it is. I don't seem to find that question asked as many times in these days. I don't know why that is, or if that's true necessarily in your experience, but it seems in mine that it used to be such a common question. Many, many books and things were written on the subject of how to find your spiritual gift. Why it is that we don't find that anymore, I don't know. But these are some of the guidelines that are listed here beginning in page 32. One of the things you have to have in the New Testament church is the format for the use of gifts. If we go back to what we were thinking earlier in the design that God, the way God has designed things and the way the world has designed it, then we realize that the New Testament church, the local church, should function in such a way that there's opportunity for the use of gift. That people are not, that all of the ministry of the church is not relegated only to those who are the, quote, professionals. That stifles gift. One of the great truths I learned as a believer, a young believer, a very young believer, was this truth of what qualifies one for ministry. And I was so fortunate, even though I went into a very problematic assembly, as I mentioned, with enormous problems that were there, they still recognized and met according to certain principles. And my only desire was to serve the Lord. It did not have to be in preaching. It seemed to me that that was what the Lord had was leading me in. But they made room for that gift there. They made opportunity for me to exercise that gift there. And I remember people sometimes asking me, but aren't you going to go to school? Aren't you going to get a degree? Aren't you going to go to seminary? Aren't you going to do this? Aren't you going to do that? I'm sure that there can be sometimes value in some of those things. I know there can be. I also know from experience there can be great detriment in those things sometimes. I've seen it, what it can do and what it can produce. But I recognize this principle. It doesn't matter how many degrees and letters you got by your name, what qualifies a person for ministry at any level is that they've been given gifts by the Spirit of God. To not allow an individual to exercise that gift is to go against what God's Word clearly teaches and to restrict that which should not be restricted. You see? And that's why I said too earlier, there is no, in the New Testament church and in the church universal, there should be no glass ceiling. But I tell you quite frankly, there are places that would not allow me to preach, not because they consider me to be a bad preacher, but because I don't have whatever their human requirements might be for me to be able to preach in that place. I don't have a doctorate, I don't have a this, I don't have a that. Well, I'm not saying I'm trying to go there and preach. I'm not saying I ever went anywhere and been turned down, but I know that to be a fact. That's not everywhere. But there are certainly plenty of places that use human qualifications at the expense of using biblical qualifications. And so the church is that place. And it is an amazing thing to see God use spiritual gift. Some of you are probably second generation Christians anyway. And I love to sit when I get opportunity and talk to those that I consider to be the old timers. It's just to see what those men did and how they labored and how they worked. And how they worked physically to earn their livings, and yet how they gave themselves to the service of God. And I've had the pleasure of sitting with simple men who, as far as the world was concerned, they weren't learned men like those Galileans weren't. But God had shown them spiritual truths. And they, bless his heart, I think of my father-in-law. My father-in-law was raised in North Carolina. Family was dirt poor. Worked on a farm, walked behind a mule pulling a plow as a young boy, and never went very far in education in school. Did not learn to read that well. Still doesn't know how, my father-in-law. But that man you can sit down and discuss spiritual things with. And his knowledge of spiritual things surpasses men that I know that have degrees yea long behind their name. That man knows the Lord Jesus. And that man knows the book, even though he struggles sometimes to try to publicly read it. And God has used him in his own area of gift that he's given to him. And he's always sought to be faithful in that particular area that God has given to him to use. So, it's just an encouraging thing to me to see a man like that, and at the same time a challenging thing to me. I say, if that man does what he has with his certain limitations, what do I do with what God's given me? What do I do with the wealth of truth that God has shown to me? What do I do with the ability to read that God has given me? What do I do with the abundance of time that God has given me in what I do? And am I being as effective as I can so that I might serve faithfully with what I have? You'll never have to answer for what I have. And I'll never have to answer for what you have. We're all responsible for what God has entrusted to us. And so, one of the things is that we should expect and understand the area of gift, because we should expect that God wants us to be used in His service, in ministry, whatever that may be. And you can go over the list in your spare time and see that there's abundance of variety. May I mention one other thing in this connection that I think is helpful? It comes under Roman numeral 7 and number C. Letter C, I suppose I should say. That while everyone is expected to witness, not everyone is an evangelist. Sometimes we have not helped folks because we tend to view things through the eyes of our own gift. The evangelist thinks everybody ought to be an evangelist. The teacher thinks everybody ought to be a Bible student that will produce a teacher. The Bible translator thinks, why aren't there more people in the field doing Bible translation? And on the list goes. We tend to view things in light of whatever burden God has placed on our heart. Sometimes we not only view things like that, we end up judging people for that. Why aren't you doing da-da-da-da-da-da-da? When in fact, God may not have given me a gift in that particular area. Now, it doesn't stand as an excuse to use to say, well, God hasn't given me the gift of an evangelist, therefore I don't have to witness. And I know, though, in my life, I've done just about everything that I can think of that you can possibly do. I'm saying now from the spiritual aspect. I've preached on street corners. I've gone in malls and handed out tracts, cold turkey. I've knocked on doors in various neighborhoods door to door. I've gone up and down the beach and talked to people in the gospel. I've stood on the beach and preached the gospel. I've stood in street corners, bus stops, you name it. I've done those kind of things. I can tell you most of them I don't like. I did a lot of them just because I didn't like them. I've gone to college campuses in the middle of the public square in the States and preached openly the gospel to the college students and handed out tracts. I sometimes do it just because I don't like it. What I mean by that is, I sometimes do it because I want to say, Lord, I don't want to not do something just because it's not to my personal taste. If you can use me in this capacity, I'm willing to give it a shot. But it's not my cup of tea. Sit me down somewhere with an individual and God breaks open the conversation in a natural flow of things. Take me out pigeon shooting with an unsaved man and let me get in a conversation with him, fishing on a boat, whatever it may be. That just seems to suit me better. I try things sometimes. My friends, I hear them say things. You know, one time I listened to a preacher saying, you know, I prayed about witnessing and so I was getting ready to take a flight on an airplane, and I asked God to help me to overcome this thing, help me to witness. And I sit down in the plane, and the person next to me, as soon as I sit down, turns to me and says, what shall I do then to be saved? And, you know, they get into immediately the gospel. The person comes to know Christ. I go sit down on the plane, sit down next to somebody, they get up and move, sit somewhere else. You know? It's easy, isn't it, to sometimes hear about somebody else's gift, and I don't suppose it's wrong to try it, but it doesn't always suit you. I hear preachers sometimes talk about cute things they do and how they get people, you know, talking on different things that they use, and I try it, and it's a disaster. God hasn't designed us all the same way, nor has He given us the same ability, personalities, or gift. But we should be seeking, what is it that God, how can I be used? Another principle that's important in gift is to be faithful in what God has given you, in the little bit that God has given you. If you'll be faithful in that little thing God has given you and shown you, use that little bit, develop it, God will give you more. And He'll expand that to the level that He sees fit to do so. That's an important principle. Sometimes folks want to be way over here, but they don't want to start right here. Brother I knew up in the Carolinas years ago said, you know, I went to the elders one day and they said, and I told them, I said, you know, God has called me to preach. I said, wonderful, brother. We'll be going to the nursing home at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. You'll be bringing the message. Well, that wasn't what he had in mind. He meant go up in the pulpit and preach. Wonderful, brother, they said. You know, we're down on the street corner, such time on a Saturday afternoon, preaching the gospel in the open air. He wanted to go, but they said, no, we start here. Use what you have. God will give you more. If He wants you to be there, He'll put you there. But to be faithful to use that you do have. I think I'll stop there. There may be some questions on this subject. I haven't covered nearly any or all of what we have here listed. Some of it I know that you're probably familiar with. But maybe you do have some questions or comments there that you'd like to add. Things that have been helpful to you. I got about 3 or 4 schedules around here. Ha ha.